Well, guys, it was a couple weeks ago. I stumbled on a movie that I had not seen for years. It was one of those movies that I had forgotten about. But it's actually in a really amazing story. And it's not just an amazing story because it is an amazing story. It's also based on a true story. It's the movie that some of you will remember. And it's the movie that some of you have never even heard of, depending on your generation. I will be surprised if there are younger generations here today that will know about it, because I believe this came out in about 1984. It was low budget, but it was profound. It really was low budget, but it was an amazing story. And what was amazing about it is that it's based on a true story. It's called Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire. I know some of you, I said 1984, you're like, oh yeah, Chariots of Fire, and I don't know. You remembered all these movies. Great movie. I caught just the tail end of it, and I thought, this is so amazing. I forgot about this story. And then I kind of started to do some research, and I was reminded of some amazing things that took place in that movie and how real they were. You see, in the movie, it's about a couple of runners that compete against each other. Both of them, they represent the United Kingdom. One of is a Scotsman, and the other is Jewish by ethnicity, and they are rivals. They are rivals, and they, in the movie, demonstrate their rivalry and some of the underlying drama that goes on in the background. But I'm going to focus on, just for a few moments, a guy by the name of Eric Little. Eric Little is one of the heroes of the story. Eric Little is a Scotsman. He was born in China. His parents were Christian missionaries in China. And at about age 7, he and his brother and his mom go to the United Kingdom because he, like so many other missionary kids like him, are going to grow up in a boarding school. Because missions in that day meant time away from the family for years, for decades, maybe the whole life as a kid. And so they took their family, their children, and sent them to the UK for their education. Now, Eric Little grew up to be an incredibly godly guy. A man of principle, a man of great resolve, an amazing Christian guy. And he was also an amazing athlete. He was an amazing athlete. And the movie gets it right. And he's going to have some awesome and amazing opportunities, but because of his principle and resolve and the kind of decisions he makes, he is going to forego a gold medal for his principles, and yet gain so much more. I'm going to explain that. So here he is in the movie. It's right at the end, and he's about to run a race. And someone hands him a note. I don't know if this is actually part of the true story, but it's really profound in the movie. Someone hands him this verse before he runs this race, and it says, "God honors those who honor him." And he wins the race. Now let's back up. Eric Little was a 100-yard dash guy, totally famous in his country. Being a Scot, they loved him. He was really fast, he was winning all kinds of races, and he was beating his teammates. Now something portrayed in the movie was this, that he finds out that his event, the 100-yard dash, will be on Sunday. It will be on the Lord's Day. And you see him getting onto this. I think it's a plane or a train, and he's troubled by that, and he's trying to decide whether or not he'll compete. Because for him, because of his background, he has one thing that he has resolved as a Christian man. He will not run on the Lord's Day. He will not do it. He will not run a race on a Sunday. Now, to many of us, that sounds radical because that's not the tradition that you've grown up in. But there are many Christian traditions where that can be an issue. And for him, his own resolve and own conviction, he would not run on the Lord's day. In the movie, they portray him as wrestling with the decision. But in real life, it wasn't like that at all. In real life, he resolved that he would not run on the Lord's day. And when he found out that his event would be on a Sunday, he told the Olympic board and anyone asking, he was not going to run. Period. End of story. Not going to happen. But he did agree that he would run in some other event, like the 400. Some in his country thought, he is a hero. Others thought, because of his stance, how unpatriotic of you. How could you do that to us and not represent us? You are our guy. Yet he resolved he would not run on the Lord's day. He would not run on a Sunday. And so then, months before the event, he takes his stand and he will not do it. Under all the political pressure, he will not do it. But this is what happens. On the 100-yard dash, his teammate wins the race, a teammate that he had smoked over and over again. And it was a great and cool thing for that guy. And they beat the Americans. True story. Unfortunate story, but true. They beat us. This takes place in about the 20s. However, he's going to run in the 400. He foregoes his 100-yard dash, right? And it's written that he actually is one of the first guys to go down and shake the hand of his teammate who wins. Totally given up his opportunity to have a gold medal in the 100-yard dash. Right? That's the supreme race, the 100-yard dash. The fastest man alive kind of thing. He doesn't run in his race. He runs in the 400. He not only wins a gold medal in the open 400, which is not his race, but he breaks a world record and he holds it for 2 decades. 2 decades. It is absolutely amazing. How is it that a guy like that, this Christian man, could say, have this resolve and this conviction of it's the Lord's day? And by the way, on that Sunday, when others were racing, he was preaching on that Sunday. It's just profound. The guy is a stud. He is a rock star killer. And he forgoes the goal to do it. It just is amazing. Any athlete, most athletes, don't forego the opportunity to win. They want to win. It's the whole reason of doing it. But here's part of the story that you don't know and you don't see in the movie. Eric Little goes on to do missions. He retires from running. He has a successful career, but that was not his only gig in life. He goes to China, where his parents had served, and he serves along with them. Now, what they don't talk about in the movie, but what happens to Eric Little is that he's going to die on the mission field at a really young age, at 43. Let me tell you a little bit more about his resolve and this man of principle and this godliness and this just unshakable decisiveness. Doesn't run in his race, runs in another one, and wins it. He's on the mission field. He doesn't know this. He's gonna die. China, at that particular time, in the 40s, has its own political turmoil going on. His countrymen are warning everyone who is not Chinese they need to flee the country. But he says, no. I've got work to do. And he stays. And that's going to put him in a camp. And that's not going to be the best situation for him. So at this time, he has a wife and 3 children. He sends them to Canada, and he stays. About 6 months before liberation, he dies in a camp. He dies of a brain tumor. Now, had he gone and left that camp when he was supposed to, and foregone any work that he wanted to do because he didn't want to leave these people, maybe they could have helped him. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe medicine wasn't quite there. Maybe they could have helped him. But it's also written, they found journals, and this is what people said about him. He had this opportunity to actually leave the camp that he was imprisoned, and he gave it to a pregnant woman instead of himself. His teachers said he had kind of a radically other-centeredness. So where does that come from? How does a guy have that kind of principle, that kind of resolve to say, you know what, my life is about Christ. And you know what? And it's about serving him. And if I die, but you know what, then I gain something. Right? Sounds like Paul. Paul, I believe with all my heart that a guy like Eric Little believed that with all his heart. For him to have that kind of resolve and stay there and do that means only one thing for me. Living for Jesus at all costs. Done. And if I went on to tell you about another guy that Pastor John talked about, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, some of the other guys, missionaries that were in Ecuador dying about a decade later, it's absolutely amazing. I don't know if you guys knew this, but Jim Elliott was 27 when he died at the end of an ALCA spear on the mission field. 27 years old. How does a 27-year-old say, I would rather die than harm this ALCA Indian? I think to him, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's that simple. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but the guys that died on that mission field a decade later in Ecuador, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, they had a weapon, but they had resolved to do this. Nothing. They had resolved if they were going to be killed, they would not bring harm to the ALCA. They had resolved that they would scare the ALCA away if possible, maybe a shot in the air, but they would rather die at the end of the spear than to bring harm. These were able guys. These were able men. Could have taken them and beat them down and shot them from far away if they wanted to. But this was their resolve. I'm ready for heaven, and they're not. If I harm them, if I kill them, they're going straight to hell. They have no Jesus, no knowledge of him. There's no way I'm doing that. I'm ready. Why would I do that when I'm ready for heaven? How does a guy think like that unless he believes with all his heart that to live is Christ and to die is gain? I think that's the only way. And so this is the question I have for us today. Do we believe our God for our salvation so much so? Do we believe him so much for our salvation that even dying would be gain? But while I live here on this earth, I'm going to live it for him. Do we trust in Jesus for my deliverance so much that dying would be to my benefit? But while I'm here, I'm going to serve him and serve other people. Do we believe that serving our Lord, do we believe in his deliverance so much, believe in it so much, that it would be better for me, that it would be to my benefit if I died? But while I'm here, my life is for him. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 19, it says this. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Do you trust in Jesus' deliverance? Do you trust in the salvation of God so much? For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He mentions two things. One is this, that the prayers, your prayers, will deliver me. And that blows my mind. Does it blow your mind? That he trusts in something that God ordains, that God has set up. That is the prayers of his people, that he has ordained that we would pray for each other and that God would hear prayers and God would do something about those prayers. Do you trust God so much that you and me and everyone here would go to him and ask and make requests and trust that he actually could do something. There's another part of this. He says that I'm trusting not only in your prayers, but I'm trusting in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He trusts in his God. We trust in our God. He trusts in Jesus. We trust in Jesus. Do we trust him this much with our very life? And he goes on to say this. This will turn out for my deliverance. That's a lot of confidence, Paul. You see, in another sentence or two, something seems as if it changes. How is it that he goes from all this confidence, this will turn out for my deliverance? And then in the next phrases, he's going to say something that sounds a little different, like, you know, I could die. Paul is in prison, and he is wrongfully accused, and he is there, and he will stand trial, and they could kill him. Now, he doesn't know, or does he? Does he have some sort of special knowledge from God? Is that what he's saying? Or does he trust God so much in answering prayer, in delivering him if God chooses to, that he believes it'll happen? Or is there another possibility mixed in that when he talks about this deliverance? Because right after this, Paul, you're going to say, I might die. It's because he uses that word, deliverance. I will be delivered. You know why that is? Because for Paul, deliverance could take on a couple different forms. One could be this, that God would answer the prayers and that he would be delivered from this state of prison. That God did that, if that should happen. There's another type of deliverance. He could actually be killed and be standing before God, and he's like, I'm saved. Both are going to be deliverance by God, either way. And he trusts in that, and he believes in that, and we're going to see some of that struggle that goes on with this deliverance. The next verse. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now and as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do we trust our God so much for our salvation that if I were to die, it would be to my gain? Do we trust Jesus so much for my deliverance, our deliverance, that to leave this world would be a benefit to me? As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Christ will be honored in my body. I will not be ashamed with courage. Paul is absolutely innocent. He's imprisoned and they could kill him, but he is doing what is right. He is standing for the gospel and he will not be ashamed. There are a lot of ways that we could possibly be ashamed before we stand before God. But in Paul's case, he definitely would not. One way to be ashamed was if he was actually sinning. Another would be if he were to not have the courage that he needs to. You know, like denying Jesus. This courage and this non-ashamed issue. The issue is to not deny Christ. Because to do so would be an absolute shameful thing for any believer. But there are a lot of other types of things that a Christian could do in this life before stepping in the presence of God and possibly be ashamed of. And so it brings on that question of what is going on in the day-to-day routine of life that may or may not be shameful. Think of the guy who gets on an airplane and his plans and motives on this business trip are to have an adulterous relationship. that no one knows about. But his plane crashes. Christian guy stands before God. Should not have been doing that. What about the guy, the Christian guy, who messes up and he gets drunk and he flips his car and he dies in his car? In the next moments, he's standing before God and he's saying, I shouldn't have been doing that. What are the things that possibly go on in your heart, in your thinking, in what you say, in what we think, in what we do, or what we did this last week that we don't want to do or have to confess when we stand before God? You see, for Paul, he's like, I'm guiltless right now. I want courage. I want to do the right thing. What is it that we're doing that would make us ashamed? But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, for some of us here, it is quite possible that that could sound absolutely crazy. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is all about Jesus, and if I die, that's a gain? That doesn't sound like a gain to me, Israel. That sounds like a loss. You see, because if I die tomorrow, I wouldn't get to play with my kids the way I wanted to. If I died tomorrow, I wouldn't get to have time with my wife the way I wanted to. That doesn't sound like gain. That sounds like a loss. If I died tomorrow, I wouldn't have the career that I wanted. That doesn't sound like gain. That sounds like a catastrophe. If I died tomorrow, I wouldn't be able to care for my family the way I intended to, or leave an inheritance, or help someone, or just fill in the blank, whatever it might be. So you might be sitting here thinking, that doesn't sound like a gain to me. That feels and sounds like it would be catastrophic. So how is it that Paul has this kind of attitude to say this is actually a gain? How is that? And I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, I know we all go through it, but dying isn't going to be a gain if our comfort is our aim. Dying, it won't be a gain at all if beauty is going to be my gain. I'm not talking about my beauty, because I know I'm not beautiful. Dying isn't going to be a gain if prestige is my aim. Dying isn't going to be a gain, or isn't going to be gain, if accomplishment is my aim in life. Dying will not be a gain if food is my aim in life. Dying will not be a gain. It will not be a gain if coveting is my life. When I'm on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or wherever, dying isn't gain if you and me are the life aim. If you and me, if it's all about you or me, then it couldn't possibly be a gain to die. It would feel like a loss. But listen to Paul's words again. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is absolutely profound. Listen to what he goes on to say. Because he says this, that being with Jesus is better, and that is the answer. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between two things: living in the flesh for fruitful labor, or my desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Do we trust Jesus so much with our life that if we died, it would be to our benefit? Do we trust our God so much that if we went away, it would be a gain? But while I'm here, I live for God. But while I'm here, I live for others. If to live is Christ and to die would be a gain. Fruitful labor or being with Christ. Listen to what he says. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Whoop, skipped a verse. If I am to live in the flesh, 22, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. Really, Paul? You're hard-pressed between living and dying? Being with Jesus is so much more satisfying that leaving would be so much greater. Now, there's a generation of people here where going on and living sounds absolutely the way to go, and I agree. But, you know, sometimes I think there can be a stage in life when the pain becomes so great that all of a sudden it's like God's way of saying, do you see how much better it's going to be? Do you see how to live as Christ and then die as gain? When you come home, it is going to be so much better. But Paul, you're hard-pressed. Hard-pressed, like the way people are hard-pressed about picking a job. Do I pick this job or pick that job? Hard-pressed, like people trying to pick a vocation. I have these three options. What do I do? Hard-pressed, like the person that's trying to pick a school to go to. I've got this school, and that would mean that would living away from mom and dad. I've got this school. I would live with mom and dad and save money, except the one further away would be a better education, has a better reputation. I'm hard-pressed between the decision of one or the other. Hard-pressed, like the person decided 1% milk or 2% milk, you know, because one is going to be really good in my cereal and one is not going to be good at all. One's going to be maybe better for me, maybe. Although some doctors argue that, you know, a little more fat is better in your diet. You know, like, which one do I do? I'm so hard-pressed. 1% or 2%? You're hard-pressed, you know, those mornings on the way to work. Mocha or espresso, right? A mocha, you get some chocolate goodness and a little bit of milk. An espresso is just like a really bitter, hard taste. And boom, instant mind blow from that espresso bean. You know, hard-pressed, like between it's time for a new computer, a Mac or PC. Hard-pressed, not at all. So easy. But then there's the hard-pressed. I mean, I'm going back to the looking for a job. And there's three options, and they all look equally good. They all have a different type of boss. And the really high-paying one will have no vacation, and the one with less half the pay has 5 weeks. Hard-pressed, right? I mean, you can identify with that. I mean, there's plenty of people that will go for an easier life for less money. The people that go for the really hard money, after a while they get some knocks and they realize, whoa, maybe it's going to be a lot easier. It's going to be a funner life, a more fun life if I do it like this. Hard-pressed between retirement, retire now, retire later. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that would be far better. You see, if to live is Christ and die is gain, it is far better to be with Jesus. And so I ask you, my brothers and sisters, is being with Jesus better than life? Now, I believe wholeheartedly that with the Spirit's help, that you can find that and feel that and want that. And I got to admit, none of you here are sitting in a prison awaiting persecution for being a Christian. Right? We're all sort of safe. So you might feel like, I've never been faced with that. And yet we have to remember that Paul was faced with that because he was there in prison and he could lose his life. But let me encourage you that by the Spirit's help, in that time of great need, the Spirit would help every one of us. He would. So that it would be better to be with him. But then he goes on, and he says this, verses 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all the for your progress and joy in faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Do you get the impression that Paul's life is not about himself? Because I get that impression. I don't know if you feel or think that same way, but man, don't you kind of just wish you could be like that? Be like Paul, have that other-centered vibe in your heart. Listen to what he's saying. Consider where he is. He could die tomorrow. He doesn't know the future. He has no special revelation from God about his life right now. I mean, he's just said, you know what, to depart would be better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Do we trust Jesus with our life so much that if we needed to depart, if we were called home, that would be better? But while I'm here, I'm serving others. And he's very particular about the way he's serving. He says this: I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. In all of the life situations that you have right now, with children, grandchildren, friends at church, do you ever consider that a part of how you can love others is related to their progress and their joy in the faith? Progress and joy in the faith. Their growth. Do you care about other people's growth in Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, and living for others doesn't make sense, then dying will not be gain. How does a guy like Eric Little and Jim Elliot sacrifice so much at 27? Make a decision? At 27, guys, think about that. I'd rather take a spear to my gut than to kill this guy because I'm prepared for heaven and he is not. Think of an Eric Little who says, I'm not going to leave these people, but I'm going to send my family away. That's manhood, what that is. That is to live as Christ and to die as gain. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would trust you so incredibly and so radically that our whole existence, our whole life is about you and serving you. Knowing that we don't all have to be missionaries or a professional Christian worker, that we can do that with whatever vocation that you have placed us in, Father. I pray that we would live for others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.